All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Once again, in Acts 26:27, the Apostle Paul asked King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets?" I'm likewise asking the very same question of everyone listening to this two-part series entitled Family Reunion, Judah and Israel Reunited. And I hope after listening to part one that you're answering that question in the affirmative, and that you'll continue to do so with today's message and its Old Testament reunion prophecies and their New Covenant fulfillment that we'll be addressing today. Once again, a New Covenant reunion prophesied several times in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 37, Hosea 1, and Micah 5, among others. A prophesied New Covenant reunion that nearly everyone claiming to be Christians have no answers for. Consequently, those prophecies are for the most part ignored. You know, if you don't know how they're fulfilled, what else are you going to do with them but ignore them? But either they are fulfilled, not with some substitute alleged non-Israelite Gentiles nowhere cited in the prophecies, but with exactly who Yahweh declared they were about, or Yahweh's a liar and cannot be trusted for anything, including our salvation. Believest thou the prophets? I certainly hope so. Like those we examined in the previous message, Hosea 1 and 2, Ezekiel 37, and Jeremiah 31, Old Testament prophecies that have thrilling fulfillments provided us right in the New Covenant canon, once again providing us with corroborating evidence of the Holy Spirit and inspiration of God's incredible word, and that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The same for the Old Testament prophecies and their New Covenant fulfillment we'll be examining in today's message. I want you to turn to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and I'm going to be sharing in this message a great number of passages with you, and because there are so many of them, I'm going to just be reading them. I put them in the text of my notes, and I'll be reading them from that text of my notes rather than allowing time to turn to these. I would recommend that you write them down, and you can look them up on your own at a later time. I therefore also recommend that you remain here in Ephesians chapter 2, where, Lord willing, we'll be going through the entire chapter. Many of the same mistakes that are commonly made with Romans 9 and 11 that we saw in the previous message are likewise incurred in interpreting Ephesians chapter 2. This chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, is also about the reuniting of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, correctly understood through the corroborating testimony of the Old Covenant prophets. So, beginning with Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin with verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Contrary to common belief, that is that the Ephesians were non-Israelite, quote-unquote, Gentiles, some of the citizens of Ephesus were Israelites who had been scattered abroad and to whom James also wrote his epistle. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God, excuse me, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The English word scattered here in James chapter 1 and verse 1 in the phrase the 12 tribes scattered abroad is translated, the word scattered is translated from the Greek word diaspora. James Strong's Greek lexicon defines diaspora as, quote, dispersion, that is specifically and concurrently the converted Israelite resident in Gentile countries, end of quote. Now, I'm not sure why Strong chose to include the word converted unless he had Paul's epistles in mind. I'm not sure why he did so, because diaspora denotes Israelites in dispersion, converted or otherwise. Now, he did have converted in parentheses, so that may have just been an additional addition to the fact that it's any Israelite in dispersion. Diaspora is the same Greek word used by the translators of the Greek, the Septuagint Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 28:25, Deuteronomy 34, Nehemiah 1:8, and Psalms 147:2 for the dispersion of the Old Testament Israelites. The Apostle Peter also wrote his first epistle to Israelites of this same dispersion, indicated by the use of the same Greek word, diaspora, also translated scattered, in his salutation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered, New American Standard has dispersed abroad, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Greek word parapetamos, translated strangers, in the term strangers scattered abroad or throughout, the Greek word parapetamos, translated stranger, conveys a very similar thought. Strong's Greek lexicon defines it as following: an alien alongside, that is, a resident foreigner. The New Thayer's Greek lexicon, quote, one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, hence stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner, end of quote. In other words, Peter wrote his first epistle to Israelite foreigners residing among the native residents of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, including the coastal city of Ephesus and Bithynia. Flavius Josephus, the first century Judahite historian and contemporary of the Apostle Peter, verified the existence and the location of the scattered tribes of the house of Israel, where he said this, or wrote this, I should say, quote, the 10 tribes are beyond the Euphrates till now, and are an immense multitude and not to be estimated by numbers, end of quote. So much for the lost tribes of Israel that you say they were just lost and no one knows where they're at. Well, Josephus knew where they were at. Peter knew where they were at. James knew where they were at. Paul knew where they were at. And Josephus' statement should not surprise any serious student of the Bible. It describes the fulfillment of Ahijah's prophecy concerning the house of Israel. 1 Kings 14:15, reading it from the New American Standard Bible, it says, for Yahweh will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave to their fathers, which he did at the hand of the Assyrians, if you recall, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they had made their Asherim, provoking Yahweh to anger. Now, after making reference to the quotation from Josephus, The Jewish Chronicle, May 2nd, 1878, declared that the people of the 10-tribe house of Israel must still exist. Here's what it said. Quote, "There has always been, however, an unwillingness to admit that a fate that has befallen so many nations has overtaken the 10 tribes. Why should they have been any less tenacious of life than their brethren of Judah? Nay, the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies, speak of a future restoration of Israel, which is clearly to include both Judah and Ephraim," referring to the house of Israel when using the primary tribe Ephraim. "The problem, then, is reduced to the simplest form. The 10 tribes are certainly still in existence. All that has to be done is to discover which people represents them," end of quote. And we've done that in previous messages, haven't we? Ephesus was one of Asia Minor's principal cities. And according to the prophet Ahijah, the apostle Peter, and Josephus, Asia was one of the locations to which the bulk of the house of Israel had been dispersed. The apostle Paul wrote his Ephesian epistle to some of those same dispersed Israelites, principally deduced from the Ephesian epistle itself, along with numerous Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel fulfilled therein. From the context, consider, for example, how Paul addressed the Ephesians in chapter 1. I'm just going to read the pertinent parts of verses 1 through 7. It says this, and instead of having to repeat that, many of the passages are only the pertinent portions of those passages. All right, Ephesians 1, 1 through 7, pertinent portions. Quote, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, according as he," speaking of Yahweh, "has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption of children, the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, in whom we have redemption through his blood." Having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself. To whom does the Bible inform us that the adoption of the sons belongs, or the adoption of children? Romans 9, 3 through 4. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption." End of quote. Paul also wrote of redemption in Ephesians 1, 7. Redemption implies, as I've often shared with you, implies buying something back. Peoples of other nations could be bought, but only the people of Israel who had previously been the possession of Yahweh, Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 7:6, 14:2, Psalms 135:4, only the people of Israel who had previously been the possession of Yahweh could be bought back. Therefore, whenever the word redemption or some form thereof is used in the Bible in relation to a specific people, no matter what Hebrew or Greek word it's translated from, it's always associated with the people of Israel. In other words, it's one of the Bible's Israelite exclusive terms, as the same with adoption and sheep and many others as well. Psalms 137 and 8, for example. I'm going to give you two passages from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament regarding the words, the redemption as it applies to Israelites. Psalms 137 and 8, "Let Israel hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Isaiah 49, 3 through 26. "And Yahweh said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified, to bring Jacob again to him. Thus Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, he shall choose thee, and all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Luke 24, 21, "But we," speaking of the two disciples with Christ on the road to Emmaus, But we trusted that it had been He, the Messiah, which would have redeemed Israel. And then Revelation chapter 4, 13 and 14, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, which were redeemed from the earth. These were redeemed from among men, having being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. See also 1 Chronicles 17, 21 through 22, Psalm 77, 15, Isaiah 41, 14, 44, 6, 59, 20, Jeremiah 31, 10 and 11, Hosea 13, 12 through 14, Zechariah 10, 7 through 9, Luke 1, 68 through 70, and Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Yahweh, let's think about this. Yahweh is described as the Redeemer of Israel. Never, never the Redeemer of the Egyptians or the Philistines or the Canaanites or any other nation. Why? Because He wasn't their kinsman Redeemer. He is Israel's kinsman Redeemer. According to the law of the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25, 47 through 49, only a brother or near relative can redeem a member of the family. Consequently, Christ was only Israel's kinsman redeemer. Redemption belongs to the nation of Israel just like adoption does. Therefore, biblical exegesis affirms that Paul wrote his Ephesians epistle to redeemed and adopted born-again Israelite foreigners residing in Asia Minor city of Ephesus. All right, now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in the Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 2:5, Paul stated Yahweh quickened, or made alive, via Christ, of course, the Ephesian Israelites to whom he was writing. In fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, 4 through 14, where it's prophesied that the dry bones of Israel would be imparted life by his Holy Spirit. Believest thou the prophet Ezekiel? In Ephesians 2, 4, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that Yahweh was rich in mercy toward them. Now, it's irrefutable that Yahweh chose one people in particular upon whom to bestow His mercy and His love. Isaiah 63, 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindness of Yahweh, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. For He said, surely they are my people. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. Even today's egalitarians are often heard declaring, albeit mistakenly, that today's Jews are the chosen people. Well, Yahweh indeed designated a chosen people, but those people are not today's Edomite and Khazar Jews. It was instead the nation of Israel whom Yahweh chose as the specific recipients of His mercy, even selecting her to be His wife and to be His queen, thereby His queen. As I discussed in my recent message entitled Yahweh's Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage of Israel, the Old and the New Covenants alike are covenants of marriage made with Israelites. Not only are we informed in Romans chapter 9 that the adoption belongs to Israel, but so do the covenants. Romans 9, 3 through 4. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, including the new covenant, as prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and attested by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8. Believest thou the prophet Jeremiah, the apostle Paul, and the author of Hebrews? I sure hope so. Of course, it was Israel, his bride under both the old and the new covenants, that his love and mercies were specifically directed at. In verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2, Paul identified himself and the people to whom he was writing as loved by Yahweh, quote, even when we were dead in sins, end of quote. This is nearly identical to what Paul wrote to the Roman Christian Israelites. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, some people may initially, some people will initially, question that the Romans could be Israelites. That's not what they've been taught. That's not what I was initially taught. And so there's going to be a lot of questioning. How the Romans aren't Israelites? Well, how about the apostle Paul himself? Let's not forget that Paul, a Judahite Israelite, identified himself as a Roman in Acts 22, 25 through 28. And that may be 38. It's Acts 22, 25, either through 25, 28, or 38. I'm not sure here, according to my notes. Now, not all Romans or all Ephesians are Israelites. I'm not saying that. However, the first century Romans and Ephesians to whom Paul wrote his epistles and who responded to the new covenant call of salvation were descended from the house of Judah and the house of Israel. All right, now Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in the Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians were created in Christ for good works. When Christ foretold the divorce of the house of Judah in Matthew 21, 43, he declared that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and, quote, given to a nation, by the way, they didn't put Gentile in there, but it's ethne, and it's correctly translated nation, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits, or good works, thereof, end of quote. Today, that nation, ethnos, is made up of a remnant of Israelites from both houses who have been called to salvation. They are the, quote, they are the scattered, quote, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, or foreordained, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, end of quote, 1 Peter chapter 1, 2. Peter went on to identify these born-again Israelites as an ethnos, or a nation, who would proclaim Yahweh's excellencies, a people, quote, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, end of quote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, but ye, speaking of the redeemed Israel remnant, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should bring forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. End of quote. Now, if you recall, the first phrase is a quotation from Exodus 19:5-6, where Yahweh first proposed marriage to the nation of Israel. The last two phrases are quotations from Hosea 1:9 and 2:23, where Yahweh prophesied his new covenant remarriage to a remnant from divorced Israel. The same prophecies about the house of Israel quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9:23-25, which we've gone through previously. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, because Paul characterizes the Ephesians as uncircumcised, quote-unquote, Gentiles, should have never been translated Gentiles, but instead of nations. But nevertheless, because Paul identifies or characterizes the Ephesians as uncircumcised nations, in contrast to the Judahites who boasted of being the circumcised, many people assume the Ephesians must then be non-Israelites. They assume that the Ephesians must then be non-Israelites. However, bear in mind that Yahweh divorced the house of Israel because she no longer followed his laws, including the law of circumcision, probably one of the first laws to be discarded. In Joshua's day, even, before entering the promised land, the Bible identifies all 12 tribes of Israel as uncircumcised. Joshua 5, verses 2 through 7. At that time, Yahweh said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Consequently, Paul's use of the term uncircumcision that nearly everyone just automatically says, well, that's talking about non-Israelite Gentiles. But consequently, Paul's use of the term circumcision by itself cannot be used to prove that the Ephesians were non-Israelites. Especially when everything else in Ephesians demonstrates that the Ephesians were, in fact, Israelites. In this instance, with the rest of the prophetic and contextual evidence in mind, it demands Paul was using the term uncircumcision in relation to the divorced and dispersed house of Israel. Thus, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 interpreted correctly. Quote, wherefore, remember that ye, the house of Israel, being in the past nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that, the house of Judah, which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. It was the house of Judah calling the house of Israel uncircumcised. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, there you go. The Ephesians had to have been non-Israelites, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But the phrase aliens from the commonwealth of Israel is not depicting alleged non-Israelite Gentiles. It describes the house of Israel after Yahweh divorced and banished her. J.P. Green's The Interlinear Bible, Alfred Marshall's The Interlinear Greek English New Testament, and the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures all translate the Greek phrase as having been alienated from the citizenry of Israel. This description fits only Israelite nations, because only the Israelites had previously been citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. The prophet Zechariah recorded that the commonwealth, or brotherhood between the houses of Judah and the house of Israel would be broken. Zechariah 11:14, then I, Yahweh, cut asunder my own staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood, or the commonwealth, between Judah and Israel. It was forecast that Judah and Israel would be broken apart, and of course they were, beginning with the division of the United Kingdom under Solomon's son Rehoboam. The phrase strangers from the covenants of promise, boy, that sounds like non-Israelite Gentiles. Well, the phrase strangers from the covenants of promise in Ephesians 2:12 also depicts the house of Israel. That's precisely what they became when Yahweh divorced them. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of marriage between Yahweh and the nation of Israel. However, after being divorced, the house of Israel could no longer lay claim to that covenant and consequently became strangers, or estranged if you prefer, to the covenants of promise. It's not non-Israelite, quote-unquote, alleged Gentiles, but Israelites who fulfills Zechariah's prophecy that Yahweh would break covenant with the house of Israel. Zechariah 11:7 through 10. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, akin to Ezekiel's 37's two sticks. I suspect so. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, contextually with the house of Israel, which I have made with all the people, the United Nation of Israel, prior to the divorce of the 10-tribe house of Israel. The two staves, beauty and bands, represent the house of Israel and the house of Judah, just like the two sticks in Ezekiel 37. Yahweh's marriage covenant was first broken with beauty, the house of Israel, when Assyria took her captive in 722 B.C. Believest thou the prophet Zechariah? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 depicts the Ephesian ethne as being without God and without hope. In Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the dry bones, Yahweh proclaimed that because the people of Israel were without their God, that they were also without hope. Ezekiel 37:11, for he, Yahweh, said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Believest thou the prophet Ezekiel? In Jeremiah 31:16 through 20, Yahweh prophesied he would restore the hope of the house of Israel, indicative that for a period of time that they would be without hope. The prophet Joel testified that hope would be restored to the house of Israel when reunited with the house of Judah. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, for behold, in those days and in that time when I, that is Yahweh, shall bring again or reverse the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations among whom the house of Israel had been dispersed, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, the house of Israel, whom they had scattered among the nations. Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Believest thou the prophet Joel? The apostle Paul declared this hope pertained to all 12 tribes of Israel in Acts 26, 6 through 7, as prophesied when they were reunited, most importantly, with Yahweh himself, and then with each other, at least a remnant from the house of Judah and the house of Israel, reunited together in Christ, once again reunited as the commonwealth of Israel, the new nation that was bringing forth, that would bring forth the fruits thereof. Without God in the world, the last phrase in Ephesians 2:12 is comparable to the language Hosea used when describing some of Yahweh's reasons for divorcing the house of Israel. If you'll recall Hosea 1 and verse 9, where it says, "And then said God, you are not my people, and I will not be your God." End of quote. Hosea 4:1, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." End of quote. You can't hardly get any closer than what's stated there in Hosea 4:1 than what with what's found in Ephesians 2:12. Believest thou the prophet Hosea? It was Israelites who were without God when Yahweh divorced them. They thereby became aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Terms that apply to Israel that are almost always universally applied to non-Israelites. Well, not if you believe the prophets. If you believe the prophets, you're going to look to the prophets for the fulfillment of these terms, and it clearly is referring to the Israelites. However, praise Yahweh, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from the grave, Yahweh made it possible for a remnant from both the houses of Israel to be reunited with him and with each other. After all, it was his Israel people with whom the promise had been made. Acts 13:22-23, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." End of quote. All right, now back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in the Christ Jesus, ye," speaking of the nations of the house of Israel, "who sometimes," New American Standard has "formerly, were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The phrase, "ye who sometimes were afar off," might at first appear to describe non-Israelites. However, far off is precisely where Yahweh exiled the nations of the house of Israel after divorcing them, and from where he also promised to save them. Listen to these prophecies. I'm going to read four of them to you. Isaiah 43:1-6. "But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, for I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth." See also Isaiah 49:7-12. Also Jeremiah 33:10. "For lo, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will bring again," or reverse, "the captivity of the people of my people Israel and Judah, but they shall serve Yahweh their God, and David," the greater David, "their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou, O my servant Jacob, saith Yahweh, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar." End of quote. Daniel 9:7, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at that day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near," the house of Judah, "and that are far off," the house of Israel, "through all the countries where thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." And then finally, Zechariah 6:9-15. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, take of them," speaking of the house of Judah, "of the captivity which are come from Babylon, and speak unto him," that is the high priest Joshua, "saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch," we know who that is, "he shall," making this a new covenant prophecy, "he shall build the temple of Yahweh, Think about what the New Covenant temple is. It's not the Old Covenant temple, Solomon, that was torn down completely, stone, every stone thereof in 70 AD, but the new temple. He shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them, that is the house of Judah and the house of Israel, both. And they, the house of Israel, that are afar off, shall come and build in the temple of Yahweh. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Believest thou the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Zechariah? Zechariah prophesied that the branch, a prophetic designation for Christ, of course, would bring peace between the houses of Judah and Israel. This began to be fulfilled following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as described in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Listen to this. For he is our peace. He is our peace, who has made both the house of Judah and the house of Israel one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, referring to the Mosaic covenant, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Paul's depiction of Christ as the peacemaker between the houses of Judah and Israel also fulfills Micah's and Zechariah's prophecy concerning the reunion of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Micah 5, 2 through 8. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, where Christ was born, little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Therefore will he, Yahweh, give them, the house of Israel, up. Give them up. Scatter them throughout the world. Until the time that she, Mary, the mother of Yeshua, which travaileth has brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren, the house of Judah, shall return unto the children of Israel, the house of Israel, and shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And this man, the one born of Mary in Bethlehem, and this man shall be the peace. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, a foal of an ass. And I, that is Yahweh, will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the primary tribe of the house of Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, the primary tribe of the house of Judah, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he, Yeshua, shall speak peace unto the heathen, the goyim, nations, to the nations of the house of Israel. Believest thou the prophet Joel and Zechariah? Ephesians 2:14 through 15 records the fulfillment of the same Old Testament prophecies concerning the reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah that are fulfilled in Romans 9 and 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, and Zechariah all of them prophesied that the two houses would again become one, and that there would once more be peace between them under the new covenant. All of those prophecies left unfulfilled by the majority of today's Christians, mostly because they are unaware of the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the goyim and the ethne, and what they really mean and who they refer to. What about you? Believest thou the prophets? Ephesians 2:16, and that he, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In his Greek lexicon, Joseph Thayer points out that the Greek word apokatalasso can be rendered to, quote, reconcile back again, bring back to a former state of harmony. That can't refer to a reconciliation between those who were never in a prior state of harmony. This phrase fits only Judah and Israel, who lost their harmonious relationship when the United Kingdom divided under King Rehoboam and the house of Israel was later divorced and scattered throughout the world. Isaiah prophesied that both houses of Israel would be reconciled to Yahweh and therefore to each other. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, "And now says Yahweh who formed me, that is Yeshua, from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him, to restore the preserved ones of Israel." To apply Paul's statements regarding the ethne in Ephesians 2 to non-Israelites forces the scriptures to say something they were never meant to say and to leave unfulfilled numerous Old Testament prophecies. Ephesians 2, 17 through 18, "And Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the dispersed house of Israel, and to them that were nigh, the house of Judah, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Ephesians 2, 17 is a quotation from one of Isaiah's prophecies, Isaiah 57, 13 through 19. Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, the house of Israel, and to him that is near, the house of Judah, saith Yahweh, and I will heal him." This prophecy is unequivocally about the nation of Israel, and it can therefore be only applied to Israelites. Don't believe anybody who takes these statements and applies them to non-Israelite, quote-unquote, alleged Gentiles, when that's not what they are referring to. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." The word strangers refers back to verse 12, and the phrase strangers from the covenants. When Christ reconciled the two groups by the blood of the new covenant, the Ephesian ethne who became Christians were no longer strangers from Yahweh's covenants of promise. That can only refer to Christian Israelites, because Yahweh made his covenants with the people of Israel, not with non-Israelites, per Romans 9, 3 through 4. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That Christ, the Judahites and the Ephesian ethne, the Ephesian Israelite ethne, would build a holy temple in the Lord, fulfills Zechariah's prophecy that Christ, the branch, would bring peace between the houses of Judah and Israel. Zechariah 6, 12 through 15, "Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, Behold," here's that man, the branch again, "behold, the man whose name is the branch shall build the temple." The branch is referring to our new covenant Christ, who's building a new covenant temple, shall build the temple, a new covenant temple of Yahweh. The council of peace shall be between them both, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And they, the house of Israel that are far off, shall come and build in the temple of Yahweh. And you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of your God. Believest thou the prophet Zechariah? In conclusion, Old Testament prophet after prophet clearly establishes that Ephesians 2 concerns the reunion of the house of Israel with the house of Judah. It has nothing to do with alleged quote-unquote non-Israelite Gentiles. Ephesians 2 concerns the reunion of the house of Israel with the house of Judah. There are no Old Testament prophecies describing such an event between Israelites and non-Israelites. Therefore, the word ethne, meaning nations, in Ephesians 2 refers to Israelites rather than non-Israelite nations, as so poorly often interpreted. Paul's summation in Ephesians 2:20 includes the phrase built upon the quote, the phrase quote, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, end of quote. According to both, as we've seen, both the prophets and apostles, the house of Judah was to be reconciled, reunited with the nations of the house of Israel. The Old Testament prophets never prophesied that Judah would be united with non-Israelites. Therefore, both the prophetic and the textual evidence demand that the ethne in Ephesians 2 are Israelites. Believest thou the prophets and the apostles? I sure hope so, because if you don't, you're not only calling God a liar, but you're missing out on the greatest biblical love story, at least part of it, the greatest biblical love story seldom told between Yahweh and his Israel bride, specifically in this case, his new covenant Israel bride. I would recommend, as a follow-up to this, if you haven't already gone through it, the mystery of the Gentiles, who are they and where are they now? Not only the message I just preached here recently, but the book itself, in which chapter 7 and 8 of that book are devoted to Romans chapter 11. Chapter 7 is dealing with, Romans chapter 11, and chapter 8 of that same book is dealing with Ephesians chapter 2. Much of the material I've shared in here and more in both of these messages can be found in those two chapters. So if you need a refresher course based upon these two messages, I would highly encourage that you get the book, The Mystery of the Gentiles, found online at missiontoisrael.org, and or, again, that book, Yours for the Asking. And with all of its pertinent information, I would highly recommend that you get it, because it opens up the Word in a way that the whole mystery of the Gentiles, understanding the ethne and the goyim for who they are or what they represent, in so many cases that are misinterpreted as non-Israelite Gentiles, such pertinent information that opens up so much more of the Word unto you, that's quite incredible. And that's just not my testimony. I have heard it from, not just because of my book, but because of seeing who the Bible is addressing and why it's addressing the people of Israel, and who the ethne and goyim are, how that has opened up so much more in the Scriptures that they've never seen before. It is one of those golden threads that leads to a motherlode in God's Word, the mystery of the Gentiles. Who are they and where are they now? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again, and thank you for your abundant wisdom, understanding, knowledge that you provide us, Father, via your glorious Word that confirms itself over and over again from the prophets to the apostles, and their fulfillments as found in your Word, as in Romans chapter 11, as fulfilling Ezekiel 37 and Ephesians 2, and fulfilling so many different prophecy found in the Old Testament. Confirming your Word, confirming you as our God and Creator and the Inspirer, Father, of these, your Word, both Old Testament and New Testament as well. We give you the glory, praise, and honor. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see these things and to be able to share them with others. Open hearts and minds to your truths, whatever they are. Not to my truths, I have no truths, but to your truths as found in your holy Word. We give you the glory, praise, and honor in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.